turned is a reminder. Good morning and Happy New Year. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. Well, we're always happy to begin each lesson by answering a few important questions like, who is the God we worship at Barah Ministries? And what is our source of truth? And who is our enemy? And so the God we worship at Barah Ministries is a triune God, also known as the Holy Trinity. There's one God who reveals himself to mankind as three beings who are separate, distinct, co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, why would the members of the Godhead choose to reveal themselves in this way? Because people always, the Trinity, it's this big mystery. How could it be? Yeah, how could an omnipotent God, a God who has all the power, do something like this? And why can't we understand it? And I think we don't understand it because we've never really asked God the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. Why they chose to communicate themselves in this way. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 gives us insight. It says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. Instead, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Well, human history is a court case. It's the Lord Jesus Christ versus his adversary, Satan. And God's enemy, Satan, has accused him of being unfair and unloving. The omnipresent ones, who can be everywhere at the same time, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, actually witness, are the three witnesses against Satan in the court case. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit witnessed Satan's betrayal when he convinced all the angels to turn against God. And if God only expressed himself as one, it would be his word against Satan's, and not enough to carry the day in court. Three witnesses provide effective testimony in court. Satan contends, how can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? How many times have you heard people say that? It's almost like the people who say that all went to the same school, and they came out with the same exact thing. Now, they never did that for any other subject in school, but for this school, you know, they're going to come out with that. And, of course, the follow-up to that is, that's unfair. Well, we know God is never unloving. He loves his creatures, even Satan, unconditionally. That is, with no conditions. That's something that people just can't get their head wrapped around. They can't get their head wrapped around that God does not operate like we do. If somebody offends us, we are not unconditional in our love toward them. We're very conditional, but God is not. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says this, the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God. That's unbelievers. They don't love unconditionally. For God is unconditional love in his very person. God could be considered unfair if he didn't answer Satan's question, how can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? Well, God can do it by honoring each creature's will. He didn't have to do that. John Calvin says he didn't. John Calvin says that God predetermined some people to go to heaven and predetermined some people to go to hell. Completely false. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 is the biblical testimony that creatures have free will. It says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. This is the Lord talking about himself, actually. How often I, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. That's what we've been studying in Romans chapter 9 to 11. It's the unwillingness of the Jews to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But anyway, creatures use their will to express faith in something or someone. And those who go to the lake of fire invest faith in themselves to save themselves instead of investing their faith in God. And they reject the salvation offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God allows unbelieving creatures to choose the lake of fire by honoring their will. It's not his will that they would sabotage themselves in this way. So God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all creatures. God the Son, the Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan by taking on human form as Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish and the Gentile Messiah. And we know that Jesus Christ is God. God the Holy Spirit is our mentor and teacher, a guide who is the rudder of the Christian life. He is fully God, equal in every way to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is not a ghost, as some like to call him. Well, in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, believers in Christ have a power team, specializing in the impossible, specializing in the supernatural, a team believers can call on for help anytime. So when we say, pray for Denise, we say, pray for Pastor Farley, we say, pray for everyone to have a great new year. We're not just saying words. We're invoking the omnipotence of God, and he's directing his supernatural powers to our requests. So what is our source of truth at Barah Ministries? The Bible is the word of God, and as such, it is our source of absolute truth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible does not come from the source of man. It's a supernatural work breathed into its human writers by God. The Bible provides the only source of absolute truth about eternal things. And as Christians, we develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Godhead, and we get to know them as persons by studying the Word of God. And at Barah Ministries, we teach the Bible from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because we refuse to teach as doctrinal truth the precepts of men. The Bible changes your mind, as we'll find out when we begin to study Romans chapter 12. So schedule time to study it every day. Well, who's our enemy at Barah Ministries? Well, God and his believers have an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter warns believers in Christ. He says, be of sober spirit. Wake up. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What does that mean? It means that he's always giving temptations to suck you off the plan of God for your life. He's always trying to steal your victory. He's always trying to make you miserable. He's always trying to make you hate other people. He's always trying to separate your family members from you, and he's very successful in all of his pursuits. 1 Peter 5, 9 says, resist him. Your enemy promotes ignorance. The greatest deception of Satan is that he doesn't exist. And there are a lot of people within the Christian community who actually think that he doesn't exist. But don't be ignorant and don't ignore his schemes. The Bible says, resist them. Today's Bible lesson, anti-Semitism is unwelcome among Christians. Anti-Semitism is unwelcome among Christians. Well, as we conclude the middle section of Paul's letter to the believers in Christ in first century Rome, that's Romans chapters 9 to 11, Paul concludes with a stern warning for Gentile believers. In this lesson, we'll learn about the severe consequences of anti-Semitism for the Gentile Christian community. Well, let's hear some music. Romans chapters 9 to 11 pursue a simple question. Has God forgotten about his chosen nation, Israel, and his chosen people, the Jews, because they rejected the Messiah? It's a blasphemous thought. Absolutely not. He did not. And June Murphy tells us why in her song, God is Faithful.
It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder. We were saved by grace alone, by faith alone in Christ. We could never save ourselves. Jesus paid the price. No matter what today may bring, no matter what may come, we know God is always there. He's a faithful one. God is faithful no matter what we do. God never turns away. So don't feel sorry for yourself when failing to obey. Even when we say one thing, do something else instead. God is always faithful. He won't turn his head. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, he's tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not.
All that in a bag of chips. I love that. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for another year. There are many people we admire who didn't make it out of 2024. Thank you for being present here in Barah Ministries for this and every message. And thank you for God the Holy Spirit who makes the truth of your word understandable by giving us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears so we can comprehend biblical truth. Make today's lesson a source of blessing for us and a call to action regarding our Jewish friends. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, anti-Semitism is unwelcome among Christians. Anti-Semitism is unwelcome among Christians. Well, on my way back from Cabo, a few days ago, I was talking to a Jewish guy from Chicago, and we just made passing comments to each other, and I said, yeah, I'm glad Trump won. Now, just for some context, I'm talking to somebody from Chicago. Like, Chicago's the most democratic city on planet Earth, right? But I'm talking to this guy, and I said, thank God Trump won, because Trump honors Israel. And he actually said, yeah, I completely agree with you. And I had a heart attack and almost died on the tarmac. They had to revive me with battles. I couldn't believe it. But that's so important. Anti-Semitism is completely unwelcome among Christians. So the Jewish rejection of their Messiah is a temporary one. Israel and the Jewish race have a bright future, according to the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, Jeremiah says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, the Jews." Jeremiah 31, 32, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Jeremiah 31, 33. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days of rejection, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jeremiah 31, 34. "They will not teach again, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Now, that does not take away the choice of the Jews in the future. And as a matter of fact, the ratio is going to be about one-third believe and about two-thirds don't. But this Jewish rejection of the Messiah forced the Lord's first century Jewish evangelist to offer the Jewish gospel message to a non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. And that's us. So since then, the whole Gentile world is flocking to a relationship with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the future, though, the racial Jews who are unbelieving will lay aside their unbelief. Isn't that great? That there will be many of them that will lay aside their unbelief in the future. They are actually thinking that the second coming is the first coming. So the Jews will have a repentant heart. You know, they'll change their mind about Christ and will believe the gospel message, and this will usher in the second coming of Christ. The Gentiles love the Messiah who was introduced to them by the Jews. We love the scriptures the Jews provided. We memorize and sing the Psalms. We adore the God of Israel. Now that God has shown the same generosity to Gentiles that he showed to the Jews, and that is salvation by faith in Christ alone, there's no need for Gentiles to become arrogant. That's the point of the passage that we will study today. And it's real easy to get arrogant when you think, oh, we have it and they don't. But there are many Gentiles who have gotten that arrogant, and I'll bring that out as we go through this. Paul's final passage in Romans chapter 11 is a warning to the Gentiles to avoid the arrogance of anti-Semitism. One of the forms of anti-Semitism occurs when church-age believers think they have become the replacement for the Jews. Deacon Denny, you remember when we were studying with Pastor Thieme, he said that the United States is a client nation to God. which in essence is saying that the United States replaced Israel, and that church-age believers are a replacement for the Jews. And that was completely false. Yeah, the pivot of mature believers in the United States are the group that is sustaining the whole world. It was such a bunch of crap. And the people who study with Pastor Thieme and then subsequently with Pastor McLaughlin eat that stuff up, hook, line, and sinker, me included for a period of time, because you don't compare what somebody's teaching to what the Bible says. And all of a sudden, when you start looking for this, where is the United States in the Bible? I haven't seen jack about the United States in the Bible. What is this pivot? The pivot sounds a lot like the remnant of Jewish believers, but the pivot in the United States isn't doing anything for the world. Jesus Christ is doing everything for the world. So just there were so many things, just as you continue to uncover and uncover in this thing called systematic theology, that was just a bunch of crap. And because the pastors had forceful personalities, everybody bought it hook, line, and sinker without checking. And I was one of those, but once you check, you are completely shocked that you fell for it. So church-age believers have not become a replacement for the Jews. That's completely false. There are many Gentiles who believe God loves the Gentiles more than he loves the Jews. That's completely false, too. It's impossible for... But is it possible for the Jews to come back to Christ, those who have rejected their Messiah? Well, let's study the passage to gather some insights. That's what this last passage in Romans chapter 11 is all about. Here's Romans chapter 11, that should say, verses 16 to 36. And we're going to start with the New Living Translation because it'll give you a simpler way to view this and to understand it, and then we'll go to the New American Standard Version in the second half of the lesson. So let's start with Romans chapter 11, verse 16. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be holy too. Romans 11, 17. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, which is a natural olive tree analogy, some of the people of Israel, the unbelieving ones, have been broken off. And you believing Gentiles, who are branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So we're going to see a nice contrast here between the natural olive tree, which is a symbol for the Jews, and the wild olive tree, which is a symbol for the Gentiles. So now, you also, Gentiles, receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special natural olive tree. Romans 11, 18. But you Gentiles must not brag about being grafted in to replace the Jewish branches that were broken off. You are just branches. You are not the root of the natural olive tree. Romans 11, 19. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Nice arrogant statement. Romans 11, 20. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you're there because you do believe in Christ through faith. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen to you. Romans 11, 21. For if God did not spare the original branches who had no faith in Christ, he won't spare you Gentiles either if you don't have faith in Christ. Romans 11, 22. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed the command to believe in the Lord, Jesus Christ, but kind to you if you keep trusting in his kindness by believing in Christ. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. And that is a reference to the entire group of Gentiles, not to individuals. Because once we trust Jesus Christ, we've trusted in him. It's over. Romans 11, 23. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, maybe they will, maybe they won't, they have a choice. That's a third-class condition if and maybe it's true or not. they will be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back in to the tree. What is that power? It's divine omnipotence. Romans 11:24. You, by nature, Gentiles, were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by cutting from a wild olive tree and grafting you into his natural olive tree, which nobody would ever do, he will be far more eager to graft the natural olive tree branches back into the tree where they belong. Romans 11:25. I want you to understand this mystery. And a mystery is not something that you can't know or something that is totally suspicious or foreign. It's something that was covered up for a while and then revealed. I want you to understand this mystery, dear Gentile brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel overconfident about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts. They rejected the Messiah. But this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. So we're in the church age, and the Gentiles are being gathered. And when that last Gentile believes in Christ, the rapture will occur. The Gentiles will be plucked off the earth who are still alive and remain. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll go right into the tribulation period where God will then turn his mercy back to the Jews. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scripture says, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness, their unbelief. Romans 11:27. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Romans 11:28. And many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, the gospel message. And this benefits you Gentiles, that they are enemies of the good news. Yet they are still the people the Lord loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the roots of the natural olive tree. Romans 11:29. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. The word is irrevocable. The point is, God is faithful. No matter what you say, faith. All right, we already heard that. Romans 11:30. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Romans 11:31. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you, so that they too will share in God's mercy in the future. They'll get jealous that the Gentiles are getting benefits that are theirs. Romans 11:32. For God has imprisoned all creatures in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. Romans 11:33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Romans 11:34. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give the Lord advice? Romans 11:35. And who has given the Lord so much that the Lord needs to pay it back? I think you know the answer. Nobody. Romans 11:36. For everything comes from the Lord and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the first offering of the new year, and we'll study this final passage of Romans 11, verse by verse.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life, I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite. We'll all never get it right, but it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to
nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, anti-Semitism is unwelcome among Christians. Anti-Semitism is unwelcome among Christians. Well, we have an anonymous matching grant offer from a donor to help get our financial year off to a great start. They will match our contribution up to $15,000. Last year, it was $10,000 match. We raised $20,000, which was enough to keep us going through the year. So far, we've raised nearly $4,000. We have an extension until January 30th to raise the money. Please help if you can. Your contribution through the website or the app or by check will be very much appreciated. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Good morning.
Good
morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon at Brown Ministries because I've realized through the study of the Word of God that Christ is our focus and not the world. It's easy to get bottled up and grab everything that's going on in the world and think you have to keep up with your friends and keep up with everybody in your life. And really, his mindset resists conforming to the world, conforming for personal gain and personal pride. And we can see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have the same attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. And that's one simple word, attitude. But it includes so many big things. Because Christ has humility over pride. Power and wealth are fleeting. Humility in Christ leads to eternal rewards. And what comes to mind is something simple like bell bottoms. I'm sure some of the older folk might have bell bottoms in their closet. Right? You chase the designer fashions and have bell bottoms. And then they went, like the world does, it went away and the focus went somewhere else. You see, that's fleeting. And right now it was skinny jeans, right? And now the jeans are baggy. So everybody has a closet full of skinny jeans that they're not wearing anymore, and now they have to get baggy jeans. So keeping a mindset for the world and conforming to the world is a waste of time. And a mindset of Christ is selflessness over selfishness. And thank God for that Christ was selfless, because his voluntary sacrifice on the cross gives us all the opportunity for a relationship in Christ, eternal rewards. If he hadn't been selfless, then we wouldn't even have an opportunity. And so as you're giving it the offering, it's for your opportunity to be selfless and reinforce that opportunity for a relationship with Christ. And Christ's mindset is obedience over disobedience. Because disobedience to God's plan leads to sin and death. And we ultimately forfeit our eternal rewards. And obedience, as giving at the offering, is your chance to get rewards as well as get other people the chance for rewards. It's not just about ourselves, it's about others. And it's real easy to get focused on bell bottoms and simple things in life and be selfish when all that is a waste of time. So thank you for not wasting your time and listening to this message today, and also reinforcing and helping this ministry by giving it the offering. And we want more than that. We want more than your money. We want your time and your talent, because that's important. Your spiritual gift is important to the world, and it's important to this ministry. So thank you, Pastor Rory, for always executing your spiritual gift and reinforcing the selfishness, the humility, and the obedience to Christ. So thank you very much.
As usual, Deacon Denny has been reading ahead in my notes, because his message will come back a little later today. Today's Bible lesson: anti-Semitism is unwelcome among Christians. Anti-Semitism is unwelcome among Christians. Well, let's close Romans chapter 11 with a verse-by-verse study of the passage, beginning at verse 16. It says, "If the first piece of dough is holy," and it is, first-class condition if, and it's true. "If the first piece of dough is holy," and it is, "the lump is holy also. And if the root is holy," and it is, first-class condition if again, "the branches are holy too." The Apostle Paul uses two metaphors in this passage to make his point. One from Israeli custom, which is also an agriculture example, and one from agriculture, another one from agriculture as well. So using the first metaphor, it was Israeli custom to follow God's instruction at the time of the harvest and to offer up as a sacrifice to God the first fruits of the harvest, expecting that God would bless both the first fruit of the harvest and then the entire rest of the harvest as well. So it was with the Jews. When God accepts a part of a thing, he accepts the whole thing. God considered Abraham to be the first fruit of the Jewish race. And as a result of blessing Abraham, God blessed the entire Jewish race. The Jews are his chosen people. The second metaphor is from agriculture as well, and it's worth sharing with you so you learn a little bit about farming. The passage contrasts the natural olive tree with a wild olive tree to make Paul's point. By the way, just for the record, I hate olives. I like olive trees, but I hate olives. So the main differences between a natural olive tree and a wild olive tree are their appearance, their fruit size, their bark, their shape, and their actual size. So let's start with appearance. Wild olive trees are shrubbier than natural olive trees with thorns on their branches. Natural olive trees don't have thorns. So wild olive trees also have more rounded leaves than natural olive leaves. Now, I went looking for a picture for you, and in Google Images, the pictures really were indistinguishable. But what I did learn is that I have about 7 wild olive trees in my backyard. And that is why they look so shrubby all the time, and they have to be trimmed all the time. And so there'll be more. Next is fruit size. Wild olive trees produce smaller fruits than natural olive trees. In addition, the fruits of the wild olive trees have a bitter flavor, not considered edible, both because of its taste and its toxic properties. So you do not want to be eating olives from a wild olive tree because they are gross. Let's look at bark. Wild olive trees have rough and scaly bark. Natural olive trees have smooth bark. Shape. Wild olive trees take on irregular shapes, serpentine shapes, while natural olive trees have a clean growth pattern, symmetrical pattern. And then size. Wild olive trees do not exceed 3 meters in height, while natural olive trees can grow up to 15 meters tall. So there's the analogy. You learned a little bit about the difference between natural olive trees and wild olive trees. Now, the natural olive tree represents Israel and the Jews. The wild olive tree represents Gentiles. How about that? We are bitter and toxic. We're shrubby, thorny. It's awful. Romans chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. But if some of the branches of the natural olive tree, the Jews, were broken off, and they were, first class condition if, and you Gentiles being branches of the wild olive tree were grafted in among the natural olive tree branches and became partakers with them of the rich root of the natural olive tree, don't be arrogant toward the natural olive tree branches. But if you are arrogant, and you are, by the way, first class condition if there as well, remember that it's not you who supports the natural olive tree root, but the natural olive tree root supports you. What does that mean? Hey, Gentiles, it's a warning. Anti-Semitism is unwelcome among Christians. Well, why? In the metaphor, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the roots of the natural olive tree, and Israel is the trunk of the natural olive tree. So what does that mean? That means that we Gentiles get all of our nourishment from the Jews. The roots of the trunk of the natural olive tree support the branches, and it's a support that continues throughout all of human history. The Jews who have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, the racial Jews, are the branches broken off of the natural olive tree. The Gentiles are the branches grafted into the natural olive tree from a wild olive tree. That is contrary to nature. We are now partakers of the support of the roots and the trunk of the natural olive tree. We Gentiles share the life of the natural olive tree. We are grafted in with the remnant of Jewish believers in Christ. Now, here's something that God wouldn't do. He wouldn't put a wild olive tree branch, which is going to be producing olives, in if he didn't have the supernatural power to turn the fruit of the wild olive tree from bitter and toxic to delicious. And see, that's what supernatural power does. So now, in saying that the Gentiles are grafted in, we're not taking the place of the Jews. It's in addition to the Jews. And that's a critical point in Paul's argument in this passage. The Jews are still very important to God, and they always will be. In the church age, the present age of divine history, the Jews and Gentiles are now one group because God made us into one group. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 say this: For the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our irene, he is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing in his flesh on the cross the enmity that existed between God and man, that existed between Jews and Gentiles, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself the Lord might make the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man. That's what we are. We are the new man as believers in Christ in the church age. We are no longer the old man. The old man is dead. The old man things passed away. Behold, new man things have come. Thus establishing peace. And what does peace mean? It means God has nothing against us. Ephesians 2:16. And might reconcile both into one body, the body of Christ, to God the Father, through the cross, by the cross, having put to death the enmity between God and man, the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. The natural olive tree and the wild olive tree metaphor plays well here. The Jews are God's chosen race. The Gentiles were wild. We didn't have the eight blessings the Jews have when we studied Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. And that was back in October, if you want to go back and review the notes from that are on the website. But once the Jews rejected their Messiah, the Jewish gospel message was taken to the Gentiles, and we responded overwhelmingly. And as a result, the blessing of salvation is ours. Gentiles are grafted into the Jewish blessing. We are supported by the roots and the tree trunk of the natural olive tree. Is that a reason for the Gentiles to boast? Hardly. Romans chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. You Gentiles will say then, branches were broken off the natural olive tree so that I might be grafted in. Romans 11, 20. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand grafted in by your faith in Christ. Don't be conceited as a result, but keep on fearing. And what does that mean, keep on fearing? Keep on respecting what God has done here. Because what God has done here is amazing. Romans 11, 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the ones that were broken off, and those broken off branches were the unbelieving Jews, and he didn't, he will not spare you either in unbelief. In other words, Gentiles should not act like the racial Jews did, assuming that they are saved because of something worthy in them, like being Jewish or like being Gentile. A great example of this is children with their parents. You know, the parents make all this sacrifice. And I was on vacation and I got a chance to see a lot of parents with their kids. And the teenage kids, every time the parents say something, their eyes are all up in the air. You know, and I told a teenager one time, I said, hey, the person that you're doing all that to, that's a person that changed 5,000 of your shit diapers and paid for the privilege, and you've forgotten. See, that's the point. And a lot of times, children are better than their parents, but why? It's because the parents have put the kids on their shoulders and have gotten them up a little higher. And then the parents, the children forget that the parents are the source. And here's what the stupid children will say. Oh, well, Jesus Christ is the source. Of course he is. But Jesus Christ sent you to parents. And then he said, honor your parents, that it may go well with you. So don't forget that part if you want to start excerpting parts of the Bible. Well, Gentiles receive supernatural blessings from God through the Jews. Gentiles are saved, just as the Jews were saved, by faith in Christ, by emulating Abraham's faith. And that applies to the Gentiles who are not church-age believers. They were saved by faith in Christ by emulating what Abraham had done. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 reminds you, then Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord credited Abraham's faith as righteousness. You remember we studied that. That's justification by faith. Romans 11, 22. Behold then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell because of rejecting a relationship with Christ, God's severity. But to you Gentiles, God's kindness, if you as a group continue in his kindness. And that's a third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. You have a choice. Talking about Gentiles as a group. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. The Gentiles who don't have faith in Christ, cut off. Those who reject a relationship with Christ in any age are cut off, whether Jew or Gentile. Now, this is not a threat to those who are saved. The Bible teaches that once you're saved, you remain saved forever. Why? June Murphy's tell us God is faithful no matter what you say, right? Gentiles in the church age are now gravitating toward unbelief, though. See, we did the same thing the Jews did, right? We get all these blessings, and then what do? We gravitate toward unbelief. So there are a lot of people in the world who have no spiritual life. A lot of people in the world right this moment, in this generation, have no spiritual life. And they're saying all these stupid things. Well, I'm not religious. I'm more spiritual. They're saying dumb stuff. And they're treating having a spiritual life as an option. We're spiritual beings. You have a spiritual life, whether you know it or not. And there are only two. There's a spiritual life of unbelief in Christ, and there's a spiritual life of belief in Christ. Take your pick. And the default, the one you came here with, is spiritual life, unbelief in Christ. That will not be good for you if you close your eyes in this life in the same condition. So unfortunately, there are a lot of Gentiles who are now gravitating toward unbelief. They are rejecting the gospel message in record numbers. And those Gentiles rejecting the gospel will be cut off as well. I have a friend whose son has become Catholic, become Roman Catholic. And so I shot him a message and told him that I was Roman Catholic. He should compare the Bible to the catechism. And he sent me a diatribe about how he will never leave the Catholic Church. And he starts spouting all these Catholic doctrines like Mary, the Virgin Mary, and it went on and on. Okay. He will never leave the Catholic Church. Okay. That's his choice. That's him expressing his will. And my response to his diatribe was, hey, good for you. Well, I'm going to argue with him. He's convinced. And that's the unfortunate thing about so many people, that they're dead wrong, but they're not confused. They're dead wrong, and they are committed to their wrongness. They have stopped letting information in. And that is not good for anybody. So because God is faithful, Israel and the Jews have a very certain and amazing future. Romans chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. And the Jews also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, maybe they will, maybe they won't, they have a choice. There are Messianic Jews who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Yeshua has come. They'll be grafted in. For God is able, through divine omnipotence, to graft them in again. Romans 11:24. For if you Gentiles were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and you were, and if you were grafted contrary to nature into a natural olive tree, and you were, how much more will the Jews who are natural branches be grafted into their own natural olive tree when they come back to God? It'll be easy for them to be grafted in. If God can graft in a wild olive branch into a natural olive tree, he can graft in the natural branches again when they return to Christ. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I, Paul, do not want you, Gentile brethren, to be uninformed, that is, to be ignorant of this mystery, a truth previously revealed and publicly proclaimed, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, so you won't be arrogant, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there's the mystery, that a partial hardening has come in. Why was it a mystery? It was covered up until the point when the Jews clearly rejected their Messiah, and then the transition to the Gentiles started to occur. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. And he will remove ungodliness, that's unbelief and blindness, from Jacob, which is another word for Israel. Now, this does not mean that Jews are saved in the future because they are Jewish. Because if this were true, God would be quite unfair. There is only one way for all time for anyone to be saved, and that's faith in Christ alone. This means partial is not permanent. That's what's meant here. The Jews will recognize Jesus as their Messiah at his second coming. And it'll be easy to do that because they're in a pickle when he comes back. For those believing in him, and many will, they will be saved. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says this, I, the Lord, will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, hung on a cross. They will mourn for me as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over me like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. The Jews are going to, the mourning is the realization that they had rejected their Messiah all along. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain will be opened by God for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. Why? To cleanse them. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. Zechariah 14, 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people, the remnant of believers in Christ, will not be cut off from the city. Zechariah 14:3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fights on the day of any battle. Zechariah 14:4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. I have stood and looked at that area. So I had a preview of it a couple times when I was in Israel. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half will move toward the south. Divine omnipotence gets that done. Zechariah 14:5. and you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you had fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones come with them. Now, I think what all the holy ones come with him means is that we as church age believers will accompany Jesus when he comes the second time. And what he's going to do is the Jews are trapped in an area in that valley, and he's going to come and he's going to wipe out all the unbelievers from the earth, and he's going to rescue the remnant, and then he will usher in his millennial reign, and he will be reigning from Israel, his 1,000-year millennial reign. So a glorious day is coming when the Lord rescues his nation Israel and his people the Jews. It always looks like Satan and his forces are winning, but they never do. Romans chapter 11, verses 27 to 29. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So from the standpoint, Romans 11, 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God makes a promise, he doesn't change it. He made promises to Abraham, he won't change them. He gave the Gentiles some benefits because the Jews rejected their Messiah. He won't change that either. And that's nice. We can have confidence in God because God is faithful. Israel and the Jews have a certain future. Why? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He doesn't change his mind. Has God said, yeah? And will he not do it? Yeah. Or has he spoken? And will he not make it good? Easy. Of course God will do it. He always makes good on his promises. The Jews are not a thing of the past. They are a very present concern for the Lord. And they must be a present concern for Gentile believers. The Jewish rejection of the Messiah did not change one thing about God. You'll see in the notes Bernard Horwich Center. It was the Bernard Horwich Jewish Community Center. When I was 19 years old, it was between my sophomore and junior years at Northwestern. I had a job, but I was looking to do something else that was challenging or fun. And so I went, did something I never do when I'm looking for a job. I went to a bulletin board, and I saw on the bulletin board that there was a chance to be a camp counselor at the Bernard Horwich Jewish Community Center. So I called them, interviewed with them, got the job, and became a camp counselor there for 5 to 8 year old boys. And I ended up working there 2 years. What are the chances that a black kid from the ghetto would end up at the Bernard Horwich Jewish Community Center for 2 years, learning about Jewish culture and coaching Jewish kids? Could it be that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was orchestrating my entrance into being a pastor because he knew that I would need to know these things? Was that part of my education as a future pastor? You better believe it. And so when you think about your own lives, you got to reflect on some of this stuff and realize that God has always been doing the things that he's been doing for you all along, and that he's systematically orchestrating your life, and that he knows all the challenges that you're going through, and he knows all the things he needs to do to shape you into the person he wants you to become. And he is not going to fail with you. There is not no way, there is not no how that he will ever fail with you. And the pain you feel today will be wiped out for any of the things that you're having problems with that are a challenge to you. And there will be an eternity of reward for you because of what you've put up with by following him and not worrying about what was going on in the world, as Deacon Denny said in his offering message. Romans chapter 11, verses 30 to 32. For just as you Gentiles once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of the Jews' disobedience. You remember, you Gentiles were once far off, now being brought near by the blood of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Romans chapter 11, verse 31. So the Jews also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you Gentiles, that they may also be shown mercy as well. What does that mean? It means God is fair. For all unbelievers, God's mercy. Israel, the nation, rejected their Messiah in unbelief. A number of Jewish people rejected their Messiah in unbelief. The remnant didn't. They believed in Christ, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they are saved. Paul closes this passage with a doxology, which are words of praise concerning the Lord. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. And I left out one verse, so let's hit that real quick, Denny. Romans 11, 32 was, God has shut up all mankind in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all mankind. God shows mercy to every one of us. Unbelievers have it made because God wants to be merciful to them. Now the doxology, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Romans 11, 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? No one. Romans 11, 35, or who is first given to God that it might be paid back to him again? Nobody. Romans 11, 36, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You know what amen means? It means this I believe. Every time we say amen, we're saying this I believe. Amen. So in the Romans section about Israel and the Jews, Romans chapters 9 to 11, Paul went from sorrow and grief. He was feeling bad for his kinsmen, willing to go to hell for them, to hope. I hope that God hasn't forgotten about his people. To absolute confidence. I absolutely know he hasn't forgotten about his people. To ecstatic rejoicing in the doxology concerning Israel and the Jews. And Gentiles must have this same path. Has God forgotten his nation Israel and his people the Jews? May it never be. Or as the little bear on my desk would say, don't be stupid. God will keep his promises to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Israeli and the Jewish rejection of their Messiah opened the door for us Gentiles to receive the gospel message. And by accepting it, we have God's so great salvation. We are grateful. We are never anti-Semitic. As Gentiles, we are never anti-Semitic. We never think we are a replacement for the Jews. We are nourished and supported by the Jews, by the root and the trunk of the olive tree. The Jewish Messiah is also the Gentile Messiah. The two groups, Jews and Gentiles, are now one group in the church age. Yet as Gentile believers, we must always seek out the opportunity to remind our Jewish friends that Jesus is their Messiah. Well, the next 10 minutes could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. If you want to travel to a country in which you are not a citizen, you require a passport. By using this official document issued by the government of your country, certifying your identity and your citizenship, you are entitled to travel under its protection to countries where you are not a citizen. Well, all of us are born citizens of the world. Unfortunately, this citizenship was given to us by the federal head of the human race, Adam, as a result of his sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this: through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death entered the world through Adam's sin, and so spiritual death spread to all men, because all men were considered by God to have sinned when Adam sinned. Just so you don't blame Adam for your plight, you commit personal sins as well, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you die a citizen of the world, your eternal future will not be pleasant. Lucky for you, the God who created you doesn't want you to be a citizen of the world. If you are, when you close your eyes in this life, your destiny is an eternity in the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 makes God's will for you clear. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but wishing for all unbelievers to come to repentance. And that is a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his work on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for you to renounce your citizenship in the world, instead becoming a citizen of heaven. It's the equivalent of becoming a naturalized citizen of a new country, much like people who are not born in America can become naturalized citizens of the United States. God's plan for all his creatures is to save you from an eternity in the lake of fire by offering you a new possibility, salvation, citizenship in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. You can be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Why? Because expressing your faith in Jesus Christ's person and his work on the cross on your behalf changes your citizenship. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this: Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the gospel message and the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. You can't do a thing to change your citizenship from the world to heaven on your own. God has to do it for you. The Apostle Paul describes this God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, I, the Apostle Paul, delivered to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for your sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Old Testament scriptures. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, right where you sit, right this moment, you have a choice. You can remain a spiritually dead citizen of the world, or you can choose to be a spiritually alive citizen of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. All those in union with Adam, the citizens of the world, are spiritually dead, for all those in union with Christ are made spiritually alive by God. So what's your choice? John chapter 3, verse 36 is God's offer of only two choices. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. They are made citizens of heaven by God. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on them. They remain citizens of the world for all eternity. Believers in Christ have made their choice, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. As believers in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, from which heaven also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's enemy, Satan, is the ruler of this world. He welcomes you to remain a citizen of the world because he'd be pleased to have you live with him in the lake of fire for all eternity. If you choose to remain a citizen of the world by rejecting the relationship offer of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 explains your eternal destiny. It says the sons of Satan's kingdom, that's unbelievers, citizens of the world, will be cast out into the outer darkness. And in that place, the lake of fire, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not God's will for you. If you end up in the lake of fire for all eternity, it will be your choice, and God will honor it. So do yourself a favor. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take his word for what it takes to be saved. It's the easiest, smartest decision you will ever make. Place your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and he will be more than happy to welcome you as a citizen of his kingdom, heaven. Jesus is much better than a passport. You can reside in his kingdom forever and ever with one simple choice. Well, let's close with music. We have a God who keeps his promises, and as a result, we are free to feel secure in our relationship with the Lord. Chris Tomlin reminds us God is faithful. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, great is your faithfulness to all your creatures, but especially to Israel and the Jews. Thank you. Help us to support them as you do. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Discussing the lesson in prayer circle is next. Join us live or on Zoom immediately following the lesson. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. Pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Want us to pray for someone? Send your request to pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. Happy New Year. We'll see you next week.